Greetings, everybody. It's a great blessing for me to come to you on this Father's Day and bring you a good news message as pertaining to the goodness, the love, and the kindness of God and how God is our Father. Let us pray together as we start our message. Father, thank you so much that we can come to you and we can know that you are our Father. Thank you that Jesus has clearly portrayed that we can pray to you and say, Our Father. Thank you that we can know that the source of our life is inside you. Thank you that we can know that all the attributes that we can assign to a good father can be assigned unto you, that the source of the whole concept of family is born in you. And that is why we as humans on earth value family, because it is born into the depth of our being. Without it, we cannot even have understanding or reason positively in this world. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness towards us, and that you speak powerfully through me today as I encourage your people. Amen and amen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he says, pray this way, say, Our Father which art in heaven. The two words, our and Father, already spell family. It says that God is Father, is your Father, and then it also says our, which means they are brothers and sisters. This whole concept of family is born in God. It is not something that is a human construct. It is not made up by people. It is something that is born from God. God relates to us as Father. When we think of God as our Father, we are thinking of the one that created us. If you think of your biological father, you can say, well, I am here because of him. He is the one that to a certain extent created me, brought me forth. But then we find that once a person is there, once you are in existence, that there is fathering that takes place, care, teaching, training, equipping that takes place. And that is also what we find in God our Father. He gives us the Spirit. He brings us forth, then teaches us and encourages us and equips us for every part of this life. And the way he equips us is by loving us and sharing his wisdom, which is Jesus Christ with us. When God made us, he made us from the dust of the earth, and it never ceases to amaze me and to stun me to a certain way when I think of the magnitude of what took place when God, from nothing, brought forth the universe, brought forth the dust of the earth, brought forth heaven and earth and everything that we know today, brought forth all the galaxies and the stars and the whole cosmos. And then he went and from dust, he breathed life into that dust. And as he breathed life into that dust, he brought us forth. And each one of us is unique. Each one of us has got his own personality, as what you would take a flute and or you would take a violin and you would take a tree, cut it down, make a violin and the strings and everything that there is as pertaining to that violin. Although every violin can play the same note, there is something different about every violin. There's a personality that comes forth once it's played. When the violinist plays the violin and the music comes forth, that music that comes forth can be likened to the personality or the person of Bertie or the person of John or James or the person of Mary or whoever it is. We as people are brought forth from the dust of the earth. When God took the dust and blew the breath of life into it, it was like a person making a flute and blowing his breath over it, and a sound comes forth, music comes forth. That music that is unique to that flute and that piece of wood that it was made of is the personality of that flute. And God, as he made us from the dust of the earth, brought us forth. We know that we ourselves as humans have got a part of us that is immaterial, but we know it is deeply linked to the material part of us, our bodies and our brains and all of that. If we look at ourselves, if we would drink something that is poisonous, we would find it changes us. If we would tamper with someone's brain, it can, it's directly linked, the physicality, to him or the part of him that is not so physical, which we would call the person. There's a unique unification between matter and the breath of God, and that is us. And when God brought us forth, we were called good. When God looks at humans, he says, it is good. As a matter of fact, it is very good. And his dream is to have these people that has got a mind, a will, and an intellect as the seat wherein, as the, yeah, or we can put it this way, the sense perception that we can have, and then the analytical way of thinking whereby we can then process this information that we get together. God has made all of that for the purpose of us being able to perceive him, to feel him, so that we can know him. And then his dream is that once we behold that, that we would love it forever and then say yes to an eternal sealing of life wherein we will be forever sealed in the life of God and so forever experience him, and not just forever experience him as him loving us, but forever experience what it is to be like him in loving others. I've got news for you. For time and eternity, you're going to love people. For time and eternity, you're going to share in the life of God, which is not just experiencing life from him or love from him, but it is to live in love towards others, because that is how we share in the life of God. We see that logic even in our families every day. If you have a business, it's wonderful to provide for your son, but you want your son to appropriate the business and the information that you give him to a point that he can take over that business or have a business of his own and then feel what it feels like to be a businessman. It's one thing for a businessman to provide for his family, and his family can eat and drink and travel and be cared for. But a businessman wants to provide for his family to the point that his son or his daughter becomes a businessman or a businesswoman themselves, and that they can then share in that life and have the fullness of what you have. That is what you want. You don't only want to be a provider. You want to be a provider to the point that you provide your very life to that person. And then as what the other, your son or your daughter is a businessman and you're a businessman and you both do business together, you have this life, equal life that you share with one another as a family, as what each member of the family is mature. That is what God has come to do for us. As God has made you from the dust of the earth, it's likened to a flute that is cut from a tree, that has got a unique sound, that's got a unique warmth to it. And each flute is different. And the music, the person of that flute is what God has come to preserve forevermore in Jesus Christ. As what, and I think it's a good time now to mention this, as what you cannot preserve the warmth and the authenticity of the sound of a flute without the flute itself. The breath only cannot make the music. Neither can the piece of wood make music on its own. You need both. And should there be, let's say, there's an insect inside the wood of this flute that starts to eat this wood, and it starts to decay, it starts to erode, it starts to lose its structure, you will find that it cannot make the music anymore. And what you'll have to do is you'll have to take what is corrupting the flute out of the flute so that it can make music forevermore. And I think that is how we should link our physical bodies to who we are as people, and Jesus offering eternal life to the body is offering eternal life to the flute, so that his breath, his spirit forever can bring this unique music that is made in every person to the universe forevermore. So God knew in order to preserve the person, he had to preserve the body. That's why he's come and he's offered us eternal life. That's why Jesus Christ has come to conquer death in the flesh. Now, man, I've just spoken just off the cuff there and just from the depth of my heart, but I've got some scriptures that I want to talk about. And yes, this is also in these passages. But let us go to Psalm 103. And we're just going to look at God as Father. Psalm 103, verse 14 mentions, verse 13 mentions God as Father, on how compassionate he is towards us as Father. But to get to verse 13, I think we have to just jump in verse 8 and get a bit of the context of what is said in Psalm 103. It reads as follows. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Just want to put something in there. You know, when you give your child advice and he doesn't listen to you and he brings difficulty to himself, many times the child will interpret the father as being angry, where the father is not angry. And I think this is the case. Also, when you go and read Hosea, we find that God speaks to Israel and he tells Israel, listen, don't follow these idols because these idols cannot provide for you. Then they leave God, they go and follow the idols. And as things are going difficult, as they enter into difficulty, you find that the people, Israel, would pray to God and say to God, could you forgive us? Could you turn your face from your anger? And that is what people do. They interpret the difficult time they are going through and the absence of the provision of the Father in that situation when they've chosen not to appropriate this provision, but to go to an idol. And when the idol cannot provide and they're now not having anything, it's so easily interpreted by people going through a difficult time as God being angry. And I don't think God is angry. I think God is a loving father as what is portrayed. In Luke, we can see that talking about the prodigal son, the father always lived in love. But I can tell you now, the prodigal son, where he was, must have thought, my father is angry. And the beauty of scripture, God comes into our understanding of him many times and addresses it within the paradigms wherein we would describe him. And that's why he would say, I will not always chide, nor will I always keep my anger. I will not keep my anger forever. What he's simply saying is you know what is happening at this time when you have deserted me and you've decided to live from the life that the idols can provide or your own strength, and you're finding it's a bit cold out there, or you're discovering your nakedness and you are now hiding from me when I call you, and you're just interpreting that as anger. I tell you, I will not be angry forever. It is just reaching people where they are in their terminology and understanding of who God is according to them, and using their very own language to say, listen, things are going to change. I don't want to go into an in-depth study of that now, but I think that's just something good to keep in the back of your mind whenever you read scriptures on God being angry and so forth. And I did it last night, read through most of Hosea. If you go and do that, you will see that is more or less what is going on in Hosea. And if you read Hosea, That is just an account of Adam and Eve. Just go and read it. It is very, very interesting. Well, okay, back to the verse here. It says, I will not always chide, nor will I keep my anger forever. God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repays us according to our iniquity. So we find here that he is slow to anger. He is merciful. He's gracious. He's abounding in steadfast love. Love, this translation, is abounding in steadfast love. It's the ESV translation. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Why? Because his love is very, very big and he is steadfast. What it basically says here is that God will never deal with us on the foundation that we will stand in front of him, wherein we stand within the power of our own ability. He will never allow that. He will never settle for a system where we stand before him by our own power and he has his power. The reason why he wouldn't do that, it would be the same reason why a person would take a piece of wood that can easily corrode away or rot away and try and make the most expensive flute from that wood without even treating it in a way wherein it can be forever or last very long. God will not base our life and our relationship with him within human ability to try and live forever by his own power. He will not do that. He will not allow life to be determined for you within the parameters of your own weaknesses. He will rather say, even if you have weaknesses, we will use my mercy as the source of life for you. That is what he will do. Let's read it again. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us after our iniquities. Let me read it this way. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in his steadfast love. Even if we turn away from him and we don't make use of what he freely gives us, he will still deal with us, not according to our sins. He will not repay us according to our iniquities. Why? For as high as what the heavens is above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards us who fear him. You might say, Bertie, you know, there's that dreaded word fear. We must fear the Lord. Psalm 33:16. The king is not saved by his great army, a warrior not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, he cannot rescue. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Let's go back to Psalm 103 and read it in the proper sense of what the psalm writer meant. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards us who are expecting his steadfast love. That's what fear means. If you fear the Lord, you are simply expecting his steadfast love. Now, all of what I've said now boils down to this verse, and this is Father's Day. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who are expecting his unfailing love, those who are expecting his steadfast love. This is what he is saying. So when we find God as Father, we have found the one that has compassion on his children. You know, you can say you believe in God, but there's a difference when you say that you believe in God and when you say, and when you add to it, that this God you believe in is your Father. This difference is clearly understood when I would say, I believe America has a president, or South Africa's got a president. And when you're saying, the president of South Africa is my father. Big difference. You can say, well, the head of police in town is Mr. So-and-so. But you know what? Mr. So-and-so is my father. It just puts you in a completely different place. There are benefits that you are having that others will not have. Do you know that the children of the president runs through the White House? They meet people that normal people will not meet. Maybe people can have the same president. But if the president is your father, things are just different for you. Now, God is the God of all people. But once we've come to discover God as our Father, things have completely changed for us. Completely changed. We are at a place where we are seeing our unity with the one that's got all power. So I want to say to you, as what you would say, as what it would change things for you to say, the president of your country is your president, and to say the president of your country is your father, that is the difference that there is between saying, praying to God and praying to God, your father. And that is what Jesus has come to say from the beginning. When we pray and we say, God, our Father, you know, or our Father, which art in heaven. Just relating to God as Father only. So we find here that the scripture is clear that as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. The word compassion, Brent Manning says it so beautifully. It comes from the Greek word splachnitzomai, which has got its roots in the Hebrew concept of splachna, the Hebrew concept rakamim, if I recall correctly, which means the womb of Yahweh, which talks about the very core and the essence of God, the source of all life. When he sees you in a difficult time trembling and the heart of all love bursting open, wherein the relentless tenderness of God is laid bare. As I said in my daily devotional on Friday, when the relentless tenderness of God is laid bare, we thinking of Jesus being bare naked, hanging upon the cross, being murdered by Jew and Gentile, working together in unison, murdering the Son of the living God, draining his life out of him unjustly, wherein he enters the death of humanity, because God knows that this flute needs eternal preservation. So as Jesus enters into physical death, our death, unjust death, which is what happened towards humanity from Adam, an unjust death that has come from the enemy, that when man was deceived and murdered by the enemy, as this death of humanity that is also, that has brought so much heartache, is present in this world, it is all laid bare in the whole crucifixion, burial, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where we can now see God's promise of eternal life, which was made to the dust of the earth, even when dust entered into corruption, the promise stayed pure, and Jesus was raised. And we now find that this Jesus is Lord of our lives and brings us life. As we are beholding this, as we are seeing this word, we are seeing compassion. We are seeing the heart of all love burst open, the relentless, absolute, unending, non-stop, unending, like a river that cannot stop, the relentless tenderness. If you think of the ocean, if you think of Cape Town here. I mean, I've been to places in the world where you find the ocean calm, flat. I have never, and I think I will never be at a place at the South African coast here, at the southern point of Africa, where we will find no waves. There's always waves. There's never not a wave. In the 50 years that I'm old, I cannot remember a time when I've been to the ocean where there was not waves. There are always waves. They can be smaller and they can be bigger. But waves, you find waves. This is the Cape of Storms. And you find those waves, relentless, unending, carving away on every rock on that shore there. Making sand out of seashells, making sand out of the most powerful rocks that are standing on the land there, pounding on the land, unending, relentless. That is the compassion of our Almighty God. It is the relentless tenderness, the relentless, unending, merciful graciousness, the steadfast love of our Lord that is laid bare in Christ. And this is what Psalm 103 is saying. He's saying, as a father shows compassion. The showing of compassion is defined in Greek as the word love. It is the verb love. Love is a verb. It's an action that's born on compassion. Compassion is an inner feeling. It is something that happens to you when something very valuable is lost. If you would think of your child, that's very valuable. If you find your child is lost, what happens inside your heart? That feeling, that anxiety that grabs a hold of you, mixed with certain forms of fears, and then thinking of the condition that that child can find himself in, that is compassion. When you would see the one you love suffering or being in a place where he's not sure of safety, that feeling inside you is compassion. The actions born on top of that or on account of that, we would call labor, according to the scripture. And when you take that labor and you say that labor can born from this compassion, you get the definition of the word love. So we find here, as a father shows love, or as a father loves his children, or we can use these words, as he shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those that wait for him. Why is it that the Bible says that he shows compassion on those who expect compassion? It's simply like this. God shows compassion to all, but those who are expecting compassion from God, they appropriate it, they see it. They make use of it. Psalm 103. Listen to how he shows compassion. Why does he show compassion? For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for men, his days are like the grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, and the wind passes over it and it's gone. And its place knows it no more. God knows that the town that you live in, that there will be a day that that town and the people of the town would not even know you existed. You'll be gone. And because he knows that man possesses that vulnerability of temporalness, he says, let me provide something that is eternal as the source of their life. And what he does is, he says that our life is not found on our ability at all, but our life will be found on what is eternal. And he will make what is eternal the source of our life. And listen to what he says. He says, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Man's flesh is not from everlasting to everlasting, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. So if God wants to have us live forever, he has to provide that which is forever as the source of our life. And since his love is from everlasting to everlasting, he says, therefore, that we will only live forever because of his love. And the moment man says, well, I will not appropriate or make use of his love as the source of my life, but I need other things that can be the source of my life. My bank balance becomes the source of my life. My bank balance determines my life. My success in athletics determines my life. My success in business determines my life. My success at my workplace determines my life. How successfully I raise my children determines my life. The place I live, my neighborhood, and all of that, it determines my life. The moment that becomes the source of your life, you will find that you are not using what gives eternal life. You're not tapped into the stream of eternal life. And God says, turn away from those things. Turn to the one that loves you forever. That's what he says. Listen to what the psalm writer says. I think we need to just read it again. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to his children. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are just dust. As for man, his days is like the grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting on those who expect his everlasting or hope on his everlasting life. And his righteousness is to their children's children, to those who are simply believing on him. Isn't that absolutely powerful? It is so, so powerful. I want to read from Hosea on how God is showing his endless love towards Israel. It says from verse 9, Hosea 11, verse 9, when Israel was only a child, I loved him. I called him my son, called him out of Egypt. But when others called him, he ran off and left me. He worshipped the popular sex gods, and he played at religion with toy gods. Still, I stuck with him. I led Ephraim. I rescued him from human bondage. Ephraim is referring to the 10 northern tribes of Israel, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, which was also called Israel. Judah was the southern two tribes, and Israel was, or Jacob was called the southern two tribes, but the northern tribes were called Ephraim. They were really in rebellion against God. They were worshiping false gods. They were not caring about God whatsoever. They were doing their own thing. They had their own army under Jeroboam the second, and they were not caring about God. They were worshiping false gods. This is where the whole thing with the Samaritans come from, because they decided that the temple is built on the wrong place. They built a temple at a different place. That's where the whole thing with Jacob's well, and you know where God had to be worshipped, and the whole argument came from. They were rebelling. They were against the things of God or God's way of doing. And God said, well, this will bring destruction on you. But listen to what he says. He says, when they were just a child, I loved them. I said, my son, I called them out of Egypt. He says, but when others called them, they went there. They ran off and left me and worshipped these sex gods, went and got involved in humiliating their wives and their children in these rituals wherein they worshipped these false gods by sexual rituals and those kind of things. Imagine how degrading that is. It says, still I stuck with them. I led Ephraim. I rescued him from human bondage. So he did this, then I deliver him. He says, but they never acknowledged my help. Never admitted that I was the one pulling their wagon. So God would come when they would do these things, lead them out, get things better, then they would say, well, it was our own wit. It was our own mind. It was how clever we are. That's why these wonderful things happened, that we are led out of these bondages again. Now listen to what God says. But he never acknowledged my help, never admitted that I was the one pulling his wagon, that I lifted him like a baby to my cheek, and that I bent down to feed them. Now he wants to go back and go to Egypt and go over to Assyria, everything but follow me or return to me. That's why their cities are unsafe and the murder rate skyrockets, and every plan to improve things fall to pieces. My people are hell-bent on leaving me. They pray to God Baal for help. He doesn't lift a finger to help them. Listen to the loving kindness of God. But how can I give up on you, Ephraim? How can I turn you loose, Israel? How can I leave you to be ruined like Admah, to be devastated like luckless Zeboam? Admah and Zeboam were neighboring towns to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they got also destroyed in the blast there. I can't bear even to think such thoughts. My inside churns and protests. And so I'm not going to act in my anger, and I'm not going to destroy Ephraim. And why? Because I am God and not a human. I'm the Holy One, and I am here, and I am in your very midst. The people will end up following God. I will roar like a lion. Oh, how I will roar. My frightened children will come running from the west. Like frightened birds, they will come from Egypt, from Assyria, like scared doves. I will move them back into their homes. This is my word. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter where you find yourself. It doesn't matter what devastation you find yourself in. You might be married to a narcissist. You might be at a place where you find you've destroyed your own life through drugs or alcohol. You might find that you've destroyed your relationship with your children by cheating on your husband and wife. You might find that you have brought yourself so much shame that there is no salvation whatsoever. I want to tell you, God knows your frame. He knows what you could bring over yourself. Therefore, he has said, let me take what is from everlasting to everlasting and give that as the source of eternal life. All that you have to do is say, God, I come to you, for I've known that you have come to me. You've reached to the depths of my death, and I open my heart to your love. You can love me out of the deepest darkness. You can preserve my life. This flute has got cracks. This flute has been left out in the sun. This flute is already seemingly rotting away. And the music of the innocent person inside, that beautiful sound of who I truly am, will never be heard. It will never be enjoyed by anyone because the music I make now is false. I cannot make music anymore. Who I am has been laid to waste. I'm losing my life. That might be you, but I want to tell you, you have a father that knows the makeup of man, that knows we are made of dust, that knows what is needed to save man. And therefore, he's come to restore the wood. By raising Jesus from the dead, he restores our physical bodies. He's restoring it in raising Jesus from the dead. And as what you would find somebody when a flute, a beautiful wooden flute, would not look so well, he will restore it. He will put the right cork in it again, that it seals properly. He would make sure that everything is back to normal again, and he will fully restore it to bring forth that authentic sound, that beautiful tone, that warmth that is unique to each flute. In the very same way he's doing to us, the very same restorative work that was done when he raised Jesus from the dead. For in Christ, our life is found. Amen. I would like to end off by going to John chapter 3 and read let me rather do something maybe a little bit different here. Let's look at the attributes of God as our Father. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the one cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone should sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Give to the one that begs from you and to the one that refuses, and do not refuse the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Listen to the verse, so that you may be sons of your Father, which is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet those that are your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be therefore perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Bible says, love is perfected in this, that we love our neighbor, meaning perfection or completion is in the manifestation of love. I don't want to put the focus on and teach in depth on what this means, because this simply means not to find life by your own works. But what we see is the attributes of our Abba. He makes the sun rise on the just and the unjust. He's a good God. He's a loving Father. And as we are children of the Most High, it means we don't find our life born from the justice system in this world. We don't find our life from if someone slaps us or not. We don't find our life from our finances. He says, find your life from God, because he can even give to the sinner. How much more can he not give to you? So we don't have to find our life from the systems of this world, the politics of this world, what happens in this world. We find our life from God. For he can even give to the unjust. How much more can he not give to us? He is our Father. And then from there, I would go to John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. You can put it this way, as many as those who have their minds at rest at the integrity of the Creator, we have the right to then find and the power to find our lives born from God. And we will not only find our lives, our mind, our will, our intellect, our feelings and emotions born from God. We will not only find the way God makes music in this world, in a way wherein we find a bit better life in this world, which we would call the first fruit of the Spirit. No, I want to tell you that the life you live will not only be born of God, but your very body will also be born of God in the last day, because you cannot inherit the kingdom unless you are born again. And it is clearly explained by Paul, if you go and read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 48 to 51, what this means. He says that this corruption cannot inherit incorruption. That would mean if a person has died and his body has decayed, that person cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does what is mortal inherit immortality, meaning those who have already died and those who are alive and still subject to mortality, they cannot inherit the kingdom. They must first be changed. The dead will be raised, and that which is mortal will be changed, and then they will inherit the kingdom of God. We will be born from the dead. Our bodies will also be reborn. So we are experiencing that we are born again now unto a new and living hope. We find a new life born into us as we are fathered by our loving Abba, setting us free from the fruit of the flesh and sins and worries and all those kind of things, bringing a life of love towards one another. Yet we are not saying that God is only the Father of the non-physical part of us. No, God is also the Father of our bodies. And He will father this musical instrument in such a way that the tone of music that comes from us, from me, will be eternally preserved. Hallelujah. Mortality cannot inherit that which is eternal. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why mortality is taken out of the way and immortality is given to us. That's why Jesus inherited the kingdom in His resurrection. And so we will be co-heirs with Him, and we are co-heirs with Him. And that is how He will even father our bodies. Isn't that absolutely beautiful? Jesus said to John, "Don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." We that believe upon Him, we have the right to be called the sons of God. We who are born from the word of the promise of the resurrection, which is all focused on the complete human being, spirit, soul, and body. Isn't that absolutely beautiful? How is this possible? Well, if Jesus be lifted up, if Jesus be exalted to the right hand of the Father, and we behold Him with the intent of having new life in our bodies, just as the people in Numbers 21 were dying in their bodies, and they looked at the crucified snake and expected that God would give them a new life in their body. In the very same way, we look at Jesus crucified and glorified, seated at the right hand of the Father. And what we are expecting is new life for us. And that shall take place in the day of the return of Jesus. For He is your Father. He gives birth to what goes on in the inner man, in the mind, and even the body. So that what is true and what has been true to Jesus and for Jesus can be true for us. And this is what is true. When Jesus was raised from the dead, the scripture says, "Today I have begotten you, I've become your Father." We know that Jesus has always been referred to by God as His Son, and that the Father is His Father. But then when His body was raised from the dead, He also said to the body, "I am the Father of the body." Hallelujah, isn't that powerful? We have a Father that can father every part of our being. Glory to God. Thank you so much that I could have just brought you this message today. And I trust that it has blessed you, comforted your heart, and it brings a knowledge to you that even the hair on your head can hear the voice of the Father, the voice of eternal life, the voice of eternal preservation, the voice of being loved forever from where you will love forever. Amen.